Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is the gospel lesson, which has been read. The title for our meditation this morning is Fighting Fear with Fear. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dearly beloved in the Lord, I had an opportunity in college to study in England for a semester. And a buddy and I, on a break, backpacked through Ireland. And we came to the Cliffs of Moher. The Cliffs of Moher in County Clare. I don't know why I'm talking like a leprechaun, but I just feel Irish in me. I'm in Ireland, and there's these cliffs, and they look down to this sheer drop into the rocks and the Atlantic Ocean below. It's beautiful. And then all of a sudden, I see my buddy taking off his shoes and socks. It's like, dude, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to put my toes on the edge of that cliff, and I want you to take my picture. All right, so I took his camera. He went to the edge of the Cliffs of Moher, and I got a picture of him. But here's the thing. I'm a dude, too, and I can't just let him do it and not, right? I have to do this now also. But I'm not really crazy about heights either. I mean, I can climb a ladder when called upon, but it's not my favorite thing. But I'm not going to be outdone, so I took off my shoes and socks, and I crept to the edge. And looking down, I mean, my whole body was gripped. I felt this fear. And so somewhere in the house, there is a picture of me with my arms out very tentatively, like trying to be tough, but not really. It was beautiful, and I was drawn, and yet I was gripped by fear. And I bring that up because in the gospel lesson today, we hear a story where Jesus raises a man from the dead, and we're told that the people there were gripped or seized by fear, which was not the response I was looking for in the face of this great miracle. But if you stop and think about it, you've been to a funeral. What would happen if all of a sudden the body lying in the casket sat up and started talking to you? You might be a little afraid. What intrigues me and what I like us to think about today is that in the face of this miracle, these people have a response of fear and praise. This fear has them in a full Nelson, and yet they're also drawn. They fear what Jesus has done, and they're also drawn by the power, the beauty of this Jesus. So let's talk about it. We need to talk about fear today. The fear of God, which is kind of a tricky thing, by the way. We, especially at this day and age, work so hard, seemingly, at least in the church in America, seemingly, to make people feel comfortable There's nothing to get excited about, or there's nothing there's nothing uncomfortable about being in the presence of God. He's just kind of like one of the guys. We don't think a lot about the fear of the Lord, even though it's all over the Bible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we'll even try to take that word fear and we'll say, well, it means reverence and it means awe, but not really fear. But the truth is, you know, Isaiah does say things like fear and dread the Lord. That fear does actually just mean to fear the Lord. And so this is tricky to talk about. I don't know, maybe you're not going to like what I have to say today, actually. So what I'm asking you to do is just hear it out. And just because we don't like it doesn't mean it's not true. Listen and just let it sit. And don't be worried about whether or not you like it. What is being confessed? What do we need to know? Maybe there's something here. Because that's the point. In order to really live, I think we need to get this sense of fear back in the church. So I'm going to do the best I can to talk about the fear of the Lord. I'm asking you to do the best you can to listen, okay? Everybody put out your pinky, please. Just, okay. We're going to pinky promise. I'm going to do my best to talk about the fear of the Lord. I'm asking you to do your best to listen. Because here's the thing. The issue isn't if we have fear. The issue is what we fear. And the truth is we fear all the wrong things. We think about the sense of urgency and the way in which we are willing to change our lives because of the coronavirus. Because we fear sickness and possibly death. Think about what would happen if you got a letter from the IRS saying, "We've got some concerns about your tax return." Some of you sneer like you wouldn't worry. Some of us would be attentive to this, and we would want to make sure that we would deal with this. And what's interesting is that so much of the things that we fear and we avoid, especially in death, when we're trying to avoid death, what ends up happening is we're not actually living. And we have a greater sense of urgency on the things of this life than we have in the fear of the Lord. And if you want to know what you fear, just do this. Take a look at your schedule. How do you budget your time? Because the things that you invest your time in, the things that are prioritized on your agenda, those are the things where probably your fear is. Look at your budget. Where is your money going? And too often, it seems like we have these other priorities and we give when it's convenient or when everything else is taken care of, because there are other things that we believe just need to be done. And I just think that might be a diagnostic. The things that we invest our time in, the things that we invest our money in, might actually reflect the things that we actually fear. But here's the thing. The only one really to fear is the Lord. Second Samuel chapter 6. Israel is bringing the ark. We all know what the ark is. If you know what the ark is, do this. Okay. All right. I don't have to explain the ark. So the ark, I'll just say this. The ark is the presence of God. It's this gilded box that contained things that were important to the religious life of Israel. It was the mercy seat of God. God's presence was uniquely there in the Ark of the Covenant. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the Ark had been stolen, and now Israel had retrieved it, and they are taking it on a cart, an oxen and cart, and they're taking it back to Jerusalem. On the way, the oxen, I don't know, they hit a pothole or something, and the Ark starts to slip, and so a man named Uzzah puts out his hand just to steady the Ark. And we're told that the anger of God was kindled against him, and he struck Uzzah down. I don't like that story. And what's interesting is God doesn't explain himself. All we know is that the Ark was the holy presence of God, and there was something dangerous about reaching out and even touching this special place where God was present. The only one to fear is God. He created everything. I mean, all the beauty and the sharks too and the tigers. Jesus, the Son of God, holds the keys to death and Hades. The Holy Spirit is present everywhere, and he sees everything. I mean, he sees everything. And so when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, "Do not fear those who can take your life, rather, fear the one who can kill both body and soul in hell." I think he means it. There is only one person that we should fear, and that is the one true God. Here's where it gets interesting. It's actually the fear of God that frees us from the fear of everything else that's keeping us from living. On the night that Jesus was raised from the dead, remember where the disciples were? They're in the room, locked. And I think this is interesting. So Jesus has risen from the dead, and where does he find his disciples? They're locked in a room, in a tomb, because they're afraid. They might not physically be dead, and yet they're not alive. And there in the tomb of the upper room, Jesus appears. The crucified Christ, who still bears the marks in his hands and his feet and his side, mysteriously just shows up. And the disciples' response was not, "Hey, high five, Jesus." They're afraid. Things have been going on the past 3 days that they cannot comprehend. You want to talk about God being different? Here's how God is different. The Father hands over his own son. The Father says, "I'm going to give my child to these sinful people who hate him, and I'm going to let them do their worst to him." And that this is the Father's plan, this makes no sense. We hear it regularly, and I think sometimes we forget. Who is this God that gives up his son, that chooses for his son to die? Not just any old death, but to be in agony on the cross. And the disciples are dealing with this, but this Jesus comes back to them. He is alive, and he speaks peace. You see this tension of fear and peace? And suddenly, having this interaction with the crucified but living Christ, these disciples begin to have joy. They begin to live. When Jesus healed the young man of Nain, he hadn't died yet. And the people saw what he had done by raising this man, this young man, and their response was fear and worship and praise that a great prophet had come among them. And that was true, but it wasn't true enough. It wasn't enough. The revelation to the disciples and the revelation to you is Jesus, the Son of God, crucified and risen and actually present to speak, to interact with you. And every time Christ comes to be with us, and he brings to bear the power of his cross, the fear of the Lord becomes a freedom from the fear of this world. And suddenly we leave our tombs of fear and we walk in the sun of life. That's what it means to be a Christian. And it's a process. So when Jesus healed the man, when he raised the young man from Nain to life, all he had to do was say a word. To bring us to life out of fear, that's more of a process, and that's what I want you to realize or to understand. Anyone here never going to be afraid again? Probably not. But here's the way this works. We used to fear the things of the world. And when we fear the things of the world, well, let me say this. We fear the things of the world because we want the things of the world. And we grasp after and we fear, love, and trust in the things of this world. And so then we find ourselves away from God because, see, you can't do both. To fear, to hold on to the things of this world means that you are stepping away from God and you find yourself farther and farther away. You cannot fear the things of the world and you cannot fear God at the same time. And so here we are. And we're dead. Because to be separated from God means not to live. But then we have this experience where we suddenly, by God's power, recognize we are shown. I don't know. Maybe it's someone died. Maybe it's a disease. Maybe it's the repercussions of some sin. And all of a sudden, we are struck with terror and dread. We're like in the Old Testament lesson. The widow's son dies, and what is her response? I knew it, man of God. You came here to show me my sin. And that's where we start. We realize that God is holy, and we're not. Woe is me. But then Jesus the crucified comes to us and he speaks a word of peace. And he says, I'm actually not here to destroy you. I'm here to give you life, peace to you. And suddenly terror kind of moves to astonishment. And then again, Christ continues to come to us and he says, no, really, I am not here to destroy you. I am the God of the universe. I hold the keys of death and Hades, and I'm using all of these things for you. And so then all of a sudden we step into this sense of awe and reverence. And then things in this world continue to happen and we don't know what to do, and God doesn't always give us answers and we get confused, and yet we know because Jesus continues to come to us and he continues to remind us, I came and I have died for you. I sacrificed everything for you. And we begin to say, well, what if? What if God is worth my trust? What if even when things are not happening the way I want them to happen, what if the truth is God is at work and he is making all things to work for my good? And we take another step. And finally, leaving the world behind, daring to believe that God only has our good in mind and that he's accomplishing only what's best for us, we can't help but we fall down before him in worship. Dread, terror, moved to awe and to reverence and to devotion, and to trust, and to worship. You know, the first time I ever saw somebody kneeling like that was at Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. Just came back from communion, and the gentleman in front of us was in that position, just like this, after communion. And I'm sitting behind him, and this is, because I don't know any other language to use, this is a conservative liturgical church. People don't do this in church. And so I it was a little awkward to me. But he didn't seem to notice, and he didn't seem to care what other people thought at that moment. He seemed to just be basking in being the presence of God. And I remember it struck me because that was actually one of the first times where, I mean, I know and I've always confessed that in communion we actually partake in the very body and blood of Christ. And then all of a sudden, in that moment, seeing that man, we're actually participating in the very body and blood of Christ. For that particular brother, he was so overwhelmed. He was it struck me that Christ, who was crucified, actually showed up. The same way that he showed up to the disciples in the upper room, he shows up in this mysterious way so that we are truly on holy ground. This same Jesus who burst out of the tomb actually enters into our bodies and he casts out fear. And at that moment, even now, we're alive. It's a process. It's a process that requires prayer. Today, at the end of this service, after receiving communion, we are going to sing the words, "Lord, now you're letting your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled." Remember Simeon? He sang those words. And he was saying, "I've actually seen the Lord's Christ, and so I'm ready to die. No fear." And now we're saying those same words. In this place, we've received the body and blood of Christ, and now that Christ has been present, I can die. I'm ready. And we say it, and we're growing in the process of believing it. Today, would you pray for this? When you come up to Holy Communion, would you pray for yourselves and for this congregation? Because I tell you what, the world does not need for us to fear the same things that the world fears. Do you want to have some influence in this world for the better? Then don't care about what the world cares about. Do not fear what the world fears. We can't generate this in ourselves. This has to be a gift from God. Let's pray about it. In fact, let's pray about it. The Lord be with you. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you alone are holy. And you've revealed to us through your Son that you are not safe, but you are good. We ask that by your mercy, by the power of your Spirit, you would free us from all fear of this world, and that we alone would fear you, and that that fear would give way for trust, devotion, and true worship. We pray that according to your mercy, others would know and see, and that they might also leave their death and enter into your courts with us, ever singing your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.